love, but mostly their love for us. When you think about a mother, you think mostly of their love for us. A teacher gave her class, her second grade class, a lesson on a magnet. And the next day, on the test that she was giving, she included this question. My full name has six letters. The first one is M. I pick up things. What am I? When the test papers were turned in, the teacher was astonished to find that almost 50% of the students answered the question with the word mother. That's right. You know, generally, Mother's Day sermons are all about the ideal qualities of a mother, you know. And many times, I'm convinced that most mothers feel inadequate. Would that be a fair statement? Most of you mothers feel inadequate. You don't feel like you're doing a very good job. So the last thing you need is a sermon on a Sunday morning on the ideal qualities of a mother. Because, you know, you just feel like, oh, I already feel like I'm falling short. It reminds me of, and this is, you know, honestly, I don't know where I got this, but it does remind me of the two cows that were in the field when a milk truck passed by. And on the side of the milk truck, it said, enriched with vitamin D, homogenized and pasteurized. And one cow looked at the other and said, that truck always makes me feel inadequate. The last thing I want to do this morning is make any of you feel inadequate. I actually want to make you feel loved and respected and admired, and that I want to encourage you today to keep on keeping on. The job of mothering is an incredibly difficult job, and God has given you the gifts and the qualities that you need for that job. And I know many of you, your kids are out of the house and they're grown and now you're grandparents. And so grandparenting is different, a little different. It kind of has the joys of having children without a lot of the heartache or headache and stuff that goes with it generally. And so as I thought about what to preach on Mother's Day, I went to the very popular Mother's Day passage of Matthew chapter 1. That's going to be our launch off, and then we'll end up in Joshua. But Matthew chapter 1, very popular Mother's Day passage in Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. I'm obviously being facetious. Because Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 and following says this. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. And Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon. And Nashon the father of Salmon. And Salmon the father of Boaz by Ruth. And Boaz the father of Obed, Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Rahab, I missed it. Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Okay, so on the internet, on the recording, we'll dub that out. Just kidding, we don't do that, unfortunately. And so we have here a passage where we launch off, and there's a couple of just points of interest we want to grab from this passage. First of all, Nashon was actually the leader of the tribe of Judah at the time of Moses. In Numbers chapter 2 and verse 3, we get that also, 1 Chronicles 2 and verse 10. He was the first one also to bring the offering. When the children of Israel were commanded to bring offerings to the Lord, the first one to step up was Nashon. He brought the offering for the tribe of Judah before any of the other tribes. Salmon actually is the one who marries Rahab and has Boaz. And I believe, personally, there's no real biblical data except, you know, logic to tell you that I think Salmon could have been one of the spies that Joshua sent into to spy out the land, the city of Jericho. So turn with me now to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, as we actually get into the text. Matthew passage was a launch off. Now we go to Joshua chapter 2. Do you all have devices? I don't hear a lot of, you know. So I'm assuming you have devices because certainly you would come with your Bible. Anyway, so Joshua chapter 2. You know, one time I got up to preach. I was scheduled to preach there, but I didn't think I was going to. I didn't even bring my Bible that day. And the guy says, our guest speaker today is James. And I'm like, what? Didn't have notes or anything. So that went well. So it's a word to you, an encouragement to always bring your Bible and be prepared. You always have to be ready to preach, pray, sing, or die, right? That's right. Joshua chapter 2. Let's just read the chapter. Many of you know what's going on, but let's just refresh our memories. Joshua chapter 2. Moses is now dead. The children of Israel have crossed the Jordan, or are about to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land under the command of Joshua. He has been encouraged to be strong and courageous as he is now given the mantle of leading some 2 million people across the Jordan River and into the promised land. Chapter 2 says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, the men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. And before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Which, by the way, was a promise that God made in Exodus chapter 22, or 20, chapter 20. Going on, verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heavens, in the heavens above, and the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sister, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. And the men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house, your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your home or your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I know it's a lengthy passage, but it really is an awesome place, an awesome passage to speak on. And you think, well, how does this relate to Mother's Day? Well, I think there's a lot we can learn from Rahab. And so the message this morning isn't just to mothers, it's really to all of us. But there's some things we can learn from Rahab about her love for her family and everything. So as we look at this message this morning, we see Rahab saves her family. And the first thing we see is that she feared God. In verses 8 through 10, we see, first of all, we know the background. The two men come, and they come into her place. You know, they come into Jericho, and they go into the home of a prostitute. And you think, well, what was going on there? Well, I think that, you know, we could think a lot of evil things, but I think mostly these guys were looking for a place to cover. You know, a place that would make sense. We're coming in from the thing, and most men are going to, maybe, I don't know, most travelers or whatever, will go into the home of a prostitute. In other words, it wouldn't have been unusual. And so no one wouldn't have given anybody suspicion. I don't think their intent was evil. I don't think they planned to have a good time there. I think they were just there to hide out. Now, some have tried to soften this and say, well, actually, you know, a lot of the places like that were actually inns. And there may have been a little prostitution on the side, but it was really an inn that they were really going to. Nope, they were going to a brothel. Let's face it. And Rahab was really who the scriptures say she was. And so let's not try to soften it just for our conscience or anybody's reputation, because we're going to find out it has a really good ending. And so she feared God. And we ask, well, how do you know she feared God? Well, first of all, we know that she accepted God's plan. She accepted God's plan. In verse 8 and 9, it says, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land. That was God's plan. God's plan was to move Israel into the land. Now there's an inhabitant of the land, Rahab, and she's in there, and she goes, listen, I know God's given you guys this land. What does that mean for her? That means that she knows that all of her people, all the people in the city, and all of her people are going to be wiped out, or at the least displaced, so the Israelites can come in and possess the land. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone were to, if there was prophecy to say, listen, the Russians are going to come in and they're going to take over your home. And then we find two Russian spies come in, and you give them lodging and say, you know, we know you're coming and you're welcome, you know, and we're okay with that. I don't think we'd be okay with that. But she was okay with it. She was acknowledging that this is God's plan. She accepted God's plan. I know that the Lord has given this land to you. And there, you know, people have a connection with the land. People have a connection with the area. Some of you have a connection. Many of you have a connection with this church. You've been in this church for years. And you wouldn't want anybody coming in and just taking over this church. You'd be like, well, wait a minute. You know, we have a connection with our turf, and even though she had a connection with the place, she probably, you know, grew up there, maybe she played along the Jordan River and had all that, but she accepted God's plan. She accepted the fact that the Israelites were going to come in, and this was God's plan. And she knew it, and she had come to terms with it, and was ready to accept it. So I have a question for you. Have you accepted God's plan for your life? Have you looked at God's plan and maybe God is calling you into some ministry or into a ministry in the church, and God is calling you that, and you're going, nah, I don't think so. Maybe you know this is God's plan for you, but you're not quite on board with it yet. Let me encourage you to get on board with it. Many years ago, I believed that God had called me to be a missionary pilot, called me into missions, and specifically into missionary aviation. And there were times during that, all that training and everything like that, I thought, well, maybe God was calling me to preach. And I was like, no way. And I just dismissed that until I was ready to get on board with God's plan. And when I finally came to that point where I said, okay, I believe God is calling me to preach, Sharon acknowledged that God had revealed that to her long before then. And many in the church that we were going to in Texas also acknowledged that. Yeah, we knew that. It's like, why didn't you? And I was like, I don't know. But that is our testimony. That's the way God has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for each one of us individually. And God has a plan for every one of us. And so when it was obvious to us that God was moving us out of Port Allsworth, he had a plan for us. We didn't know what he was doing, but we had a plan for us, and we walked in obedience to whatever his plan was. Rahab accepted God's plan, even if that meant the destruction of her town and her family and herself. She knew that that was God's plan. So she accepted God's plan. That's how we know she feared God. But secondly, we knew she feared God because she believed in his power. Notice what she says in verse 10. She said, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Really? How many years had passed since the drying up of the Red Sea and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea until that now they're here at Jericho? How many years had it been? About 40 years. And yet they still remember how God dried up. She's like, I mean, maybe Rahab wasn't even born at that time, but she'd heard about it and how God had dried up the Red Sea and how they had gone across on dry ground. See, time did not diminish the power of God in the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. Same way, time has not diminished the power of God in delivering you out of sin and the bondage of sin and death. You see, Israel's testimony is our testimony. As God delivered Israel out of Egypt, out of the bondage of Egypt, and brought them across the Red Sea and into the Promised Land, God has delivered us out of sin and death and brought us into a relationship with himself, which is the Promised Land. You see, and that's the power of God. She believed in the power of God because she saw what was going on. She saw what happened 40 years before that. But the other thing is that she saw was she saw that God also defeated the king, Zion and Og, in verse 11, no, maybe the same verse, 10. So he dried up the Red Sea and came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, and of whom you devoted to destruction. And so not only was there a testimony from 40 years ago, but now she can see the power of God working in just the last year. How God then, through the Israelites, destroyed these two kings. And so the testimony isn't just a long ways away, but it's also recent. And so we have a testimony. I was saved when I was 8. I'm 50, what am I now, 57? So you do the math, you know, that was 40-some years ago. So that was my testimony. I was saved 40-some years ago, but let me ask, what has God been doing in my life today, or this week, or recently? How has God been working and moving and showing his power in my life recently? What has he been teaching me? Is there a current testimony? You see, here's the deal. How will people believe in our God if they don't hear about how miraculously he delivered us from bondage and how he is continuing to defeat the enemies around us? If we don't have a powerful testimony, if we don't have a testimony of a God who's more powerful than the gods that other people worship, then why would they listen? Why would they care? And that was what was happening here. Rahab acknowledged that the Israelites' God was way more powerful than their puny little gods. Not just 40 years ago, but recently. And so we see that she believed in his power. And then thirdly, she confessed his sovereignty. Notice what she says here in verse 11. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in us because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. She is confessing the sovereignty of God. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and in earth below. She is confessing that God is sovereign over everything. He is more powerful than anything that they worship. And she sees that and she understands that God is more powerful, that he is sovereign over all the earth. Is our testimony and in our life, do we speak the sovereignty of God to people? When people share with us, man, I'm going through this struggle or anything like that, do you point them to the sovereignty of God? That he is the God who's in control, that God is the one who is in charge, that he rules the heavens and the earth? Does your lifestyle point to the sovereignty of God? I hope so. Because the Israelites' testimony and the testimony of the deliverance out of Egypt and all that God had done for them is it points to the sovereignty of God. So she believed, she feared God. And she did that by accepting God's plan, believing in his power, and then confessing his sovereignty. The second thing we see in this passage is that she was faithful to her family. She was faithful to her family. Notice that when she hid the spies and she goes and she has a conversation with them, it would have been easy for her to say, take me with you. Take me with you. But that wasn't in her agenda. She wasn't out for just saving herself. She wanted to save her family as well. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. And I'm going to say that generally, and this is a general statement, generally those who engage in prostitution don't live with their mom and dad. Right? They generally don't do that. And generally those who engage in that profession generally don't have a good relationship with mom and dad. And maybe mom and dad don't necessarily endorse that profession. Would that be safe to say? Maybe even in a pagan society. So we don't know anything about Rahab's family. But it's interesting that at this moment, when she knows that their city is facing destruction and they're facing death, and she sees the opportunity to be saved, she doesn't think just of herself. She also thinks of her family. She thinks of her mom and her dad and her brothers and their sisters and their families as well. She doesn't think only of herself. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that she'd probably dealt with a lot of rejection in her lifetime. And instead of thinking only of herself, she at this moment thinks of her family, thinks of her brothers and sisters and her mom and dad. And she asks that they be rescued as well as her. Now, I want you to think about the risk that she is taking. See, the spies leave. She took a risk to hide them, first of all. That was the initial risk. But after the spies leave, and we don't know how much time took place. There was some time before the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and settled over on the other side. And then there was some time before they actually picked up arms and marched around Jericho. Remember, one time for 7 days each day, each day one time until the seventh day, where they marched around seven times. There was, let's just say hypothetically, there's a month between the time they leave her place till the time that the army shows up. In that month, she is spending the time convincing her family that when the time comes, you need to come into my house. Now, in doing so, she is exposing herself, that she has hid the spies, that she is on the Israelites' side. And she could have been turned over by her family. Any one of her family members could have turned her in as a traitor or as a someone who has betrayed her family and her country or her people. And so she was at risk even by letting them in on the plan. And yet she did it anyway. By the way, one other little bit of information that sometimes we overlook. When this was over, Rahab never went back to prostitution. When she was done with this, in other words, when the walls of Jericho came down and her family was rescued, she never went back to that. You say, well, how do you know? Well, let's look at the rest of the story here. We see God fulfills his promise to Rahab's of Rahab's salvation. We have to go to chapter 6 and verse 22. So turn me to chapter 6. Right? Figured I'd give the sound so you... Yeah. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 22. We see the fruition of God's promise here to Rahab through the spies. It says, but the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out her relatives and put them where? Outside the camp. In other words, we're going to save your life, but we just want you to know you're not part of us. Can you imagine? I imagine they were probably just glad to be saved, but still, they were taken out, escorted out, and they were given a place to camp outside the camp. You're not really one of us. You're here. We saved you because we made a promise, but you're really not one of us. But then we find out later on. Turn me to Ruth. The book of Ruth comes right after Judges, a little tiny book. To find out at the end of the book of Ruth, kind of what we already know from Matthew. Remember, the book of Ruth is all about a woman named Naomi and her husband who go and leave the land of Israel during the time of Judges. They leave the land of Israel because there's a famine, go to Moab. The two sons marry Moabitess women. They don't have any children by them. The husband dies, the two sons die, and Naomi is left there with just her two daughter-in-laws, and she says, you guys go away from me. I'm going to go back to the land of Israel. And one of them leaves, and then Ruth says, no way, Jose. I am not leaving you. That, by the way, is a paraphrase. And so she doesn't leave, and remember, she goes and harvests in the field of Boaz, and Boaz takes a shine into her. He becomes her kinsman redeemer. Fantastic book. Really good book that points us to Christ being our Redeemer. And yet, at the end of the book, chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. And Amminadab fathered Nashon. And Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. And Boaz fathered Obed. And Obed fathered Jesse, the father of David. And so we see here, and from the Matthew passage, that God then somehow, Rahab converts to Judaism, is welcomed into the community, married by Salmon, and then gives birth to Boaz, and is in the line of the Messiah. Isn't God good? He didn't have to honor her. He could have left her outside the town. He could have left her outside the camp. But instead, he allowed for her to come inside the camp. So what do we learn from her? Well, first of all, we learn God's grace. God's grace is poured out through the entire story. It was not an accident that the two spies ended up at Rahab's house. That was not an accident. That was ordained by God ahead of time. It was not an accident that Rahab hid them on her roof. It was not an accident that she made an arrangement with them. This was God pouring out his grace on a sinful person. The same way it was not an accident for you to hear the gospel message. It was not an accident that you were raised and sometime you heard the gospel message, and it was not an accident that God moved in your heart and you trusted Christ as your Savior. That was not an accident. That was God's grace. God's grace is all over Rahab and her story and her life, just the way God's grace is all over our lives. And if we ever start taking any credit for it, then we are way outside the bounds of God's grace. It has nothing to do with us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. So the second thing we learn here is our lives impact those around us. You know, you are impacting someone today, your life, your testimony. It's either a good impact or a bad impact. But either way, your life affects other people. Are you being a positive testimony for Christ? Are you showing them the power of God when he rescued you from the dominion of darkness? Are you showing them a current testimony of God working and moving in your life? You are impacting other people. We all have an influence. Moms, I want to tell you that you guys have a huge impact on your children. I know it's discouraging after the 300th time of telling your kids to play nicely or to clean their rooms or to pick up their toys or to wipe their feet off when they come in the house. You know? I know it can get frustrating and it can get discouraging, but you have a huge impact of pointing your kids to Christ. And you say, well, my kids are already out of the house. I can't have an impact. Oh, yes, you can. You can still influence them. You can still have an impact in their lives. And you can still be there loving them and giving them godly advice when they ask for it. So the third thing, I don't have it on the board, but people should see God's power in our lives. People should see God's power in our lives. And then lastly, we need to take God at his word. If he promises to deliver, he will. He promised to deliver Rahab, he'll do it. He promises to deliver, if we do it his way, he promises to deliver us from whatever we're in bondage to. We want to honor our mothers today, but this message is really for all of us, isn't it? Let's pray to the Lord. Father, thank you for our time together in your word. Thank you for Rahab. Thank you for pouring out your grace in her life. Lord, you rescued her from a pagan society, a society that didn't like you, hated you. You brought her out of that, and then you brought her right into your community and right into the line of the Messiah. And Lord, you didn't have to do any of that. But your grace is on display throughout all of Scripture and in the life of Rahab as well. And Lord, you didn't have to rescue any of us. You didn't have to share the gospel with us. You didn't have to let us hear the truth of your word. You didn't have to let us understand it. But you did. And Lord, we are eternally grateful for the grace poured out in our lives. Lord, help us to be a positive influence, a godly influence on those around us. May they see your power in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.